Today's message is entitled The Unmentioned Demons. It's based upon Exodus 34, 29 through 35, and Luke chapter 9, 28 through 43a. The Unmentioned Demons. What a pair of powerful messages we have today. Moses has his theophany, this blinding experience with God, and he has to veil his own face because the people were afraid to come near him. You know, few people back then, they believed, all people back then believed that if you got too close to God, that you were likely to die. So Moses is a very special character. Now, two of the gospel passages have the account of Jesus going up the mountain and having this transfiguration event. But he doesn't have it alone. He has it with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And not only that, but he meets Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Peter goes on babbling about, you know, building booths or building some dwelling places for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They hear God's voice say, "This is my son, listen to him." And they come down the mountain. It's a very, very awe-inspiring story, both of them, the Old Testament and the New. But I want to focus not on those particular miracles, those particular astounding things per se, but I want to follow up with the one that happens when Jesus and James and John come down from the mountain, because that's a miracle story in itself about the healing of this boy who is possessed with a demon. So Peter, James, and John and Jesus are coming down the mountain, and they come across this brouhaha in this village where Jesus' other disciples have attempted and failed to heal this boy. And Jesus seems to scold everyone. He seems to be addressing this entire crowd. He says, you know, "You perverse and faithless generation, how long must I put up with you?" Then he heals the boy and restores him to his father, and the crowd is in awe. We see it as a happy ending, but I would say that Jesus saw this as an unfinished ending, as an unfinished story. You know, I don't know if we can fully comprehend what exactly was going on with this boy. I've been a boy, I've fathered a boy, and I've counseled boys, and I've even seen them do some pretty amazing things. I've seen some boys pull knives on me and others, pack guns. But I don't think this boy in today's story is anywhere near as scary as them. This boy that Jesus encounters and the disciples encounter, he's being beaten and lashed around by whatever it is that's possessing him. Scriptures call it a demon. And today, I want us to look closely at this passage, and in order that we might gain some understanding of what might be really going on in this passage. Particularly, I want to know why Jesus is so angry at the crowd. I mean, if I were in that crowd and Jesus is rebuking me, calling me perverse and faithless, I might say, you know, "Who do you think you are? What are you talking about? Where are you from?" I might shout back. I might get angry. You know, maybe, you know, I'd want to start a fight or something. You know, how dare this person call me faithless? But, you know, you can see where I'm going with this. You can't help but hear Jesus yelling at us in this passage. And it's one thing to take it like a sheep because Jesus is yelling at us. But if he's yelling at us, I want to know what he's yelling for. And that's where I felt extremely blessed this week as I looked at this passage. And I started to notice some things that I hadn't noticed before. Notice, first of all, that there's a similarity between what Jesus does to the demon that's in this boy and what he does to the crowd. Jesus rebukes the demon in the boy. Jesus also rebukes the crowd. Could there be a demon in the crowd or demons in the crowd with the same destructive capacity as the demon in the boy, or perhaps a more powerful demon with greater destructive capacity? Jesus rebukes the crowd. Demons have one thing in common. They all work to sap life out of humans. But some work within and some work without. Some destroy the individual and some take down others at the same time. Note that the demon within the boy dashes the boy to the ground and he mauls the boy and he makes the boy shriek and foam at the mouth. But it doesn't mention this demon as posing any kind of a threat to those people surrounding him. Without Jesus's intervention, this boy might have killed himself, but he probably would have left others alone. Aren't there worse demons that like to cause a lot of damage to those around them? Jesus rebukes the crowd. Oh yes, there are demons in the crowd, unchecked demons, I believe. Demons that might cause us to feel subtly but vastly superior to that poor child who's writhing and dashing himself to the ground. Sounds a lot like epilepsy. And because that boy is different, because he seems to be acting in ways that we cannot explain, perhaps that crowd is labeling it as something cursed, something evil, something wrong. Who hasn't known a bully who's mocked and ridiculed a poor child who displays some less than normal behavior? Do all bullies grow up? Absolutely not. Is it possible for bullies to congregate and pick on someone? Absolutely yes. Jesus is rebuking the crowd. And if he rebukes the crowd, we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I the crowd? And by extension, are there demons or is there a demon within me? And if so, what kind of a demon? Well, I've already mentioned that the first type of demon is the one that tends to be destroying the life of the person it inhabits. This boy is a prime example. So, while one person is led to feeling that utter worthlessness that would drive that person to suicide, another person may be led by demons, to slander and to ridicule, and in various ways to diminish another person, to make that person feel worthless. In the end, both people are destroyed. The victim dies from losing a sense of worth. The winner, we put quotes around that, the winner doesn't die necessarily. The bully doesn't die. But that bully, that winner, is enslaved to this notion that he or she must always stay on top. Always that person thinks, and whatever the person thinks the top is. Sometimes the top is having the last word. Sometimes the top is having the last taunt. Sometimes the top is flaunting your education to remind people that you're smarter than them. Sometimes the top means having power over others, power that you can demonstrate in order to keep everyone in line. And through it all, we learn that the top is a very lonely place to be. See, that's the grand scheme of the unmentioned demons in this passage, that demons, those kind of demons, they kill slowly, as they kill those who they perceive to be enemies. But this sort of demon also manifests itself in prejudice and bigotry, as we convince ourselves that we're better or more worthy than those who are different from us. This sort of behavior leads us to enslave and exploit others. And while all these actions seem to be directed outward in ways that take from others, that behavior also works in the life of the person, of the host of that demon, since nothing that we take from others serves in any ways to enhance ourselves. And so we end up actually killing ourselves when we fall into that kind of behavior. Those who operate under the influence of that kind of demon are blind and most pitiable, since their every effort to gain more things, more power, more land, more acclaim, they're futile, because when we stand before God, God's not going to be impressed with all those things. Oh, I had the last word. Does God care that you had the last word? Oh, I had the most money, or I had the most power. Does God care that you had the most money or the most power? Instead, God might ask, what were you thinking? What did you do with what you had? Did you share it? Did you help others? Why not? And thus we get to the crux of this message for Transformation Sunday. We are, as our communion liturgy will assert, we are freed for joyful obedience to God. We are freed from demons if we place our trust in Jesus Christ and follow his lead. In fact, today's gospel lesson really illustrates the entire weekly pattern of a Christian life. And I want to thank David Loos, who in a recent commentary, kind of shared that insight. The story, this passage from Luke, begins on the eighth day. That is a Sunday. It's a resurrection day, the day of the Sabbath. And that's when Jesus took the disciples up the mountain to pray. Well, where do we come together to pray? In the church. Where do we see Christ transfigured? Where do we meet Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet, together with Jesus Christ? We meet them in the church, where scripture is expounded, where Moses and Elijah are honored, and where we hear the voice of God say to us, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." We come not to see Jesus quite the same way that Luke describes in his passage, but in a symbolic way, we see him that way. We see Jesus as God's Son and as our Lord and as our Savior. And when we leave the church, when we come down from the mountain and go back to the community, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to be among the crowd that mocks and belittles and excludes and preys upon others? Absolutely not. We are to be the ones who are casting out the demons, who restore children to their parents. We are to be the voice that declares, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you?" Then on the eighth day, we gather on the mountaintop again at the church, and once again we pray and hear God's voice, and we glorify Jesus Christ. And once again, we go into the world to advance the healing process. Now, I dare anyone to declare this at St. George's Terminal, "You faithless and perverse generation." But we can communicate that this world is in need of change. And I wonder if we don't sometimes feel that call to change within our own hearts. Do we hear God asking us, "Where is your faith lately? And what ways have I perverted reason and logic to justify my sins? Am I among this perverse generation? Am I among those who sit back cynically and watch things happen? Or am I being called to make a stand, to do something?" And here is an appropriate place to end this sermon. We begin this season of Lent on Wednesday of this week, this with Ash Wednesday. It's a time of spiritual pilgrimage for new converts to the Christian faith. That's how it started in the 5th century. It was also a time of fasting, of commemorating the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. And it's a time of prayer, reflection, and repentance. It's a time for us to remove whatever it is that may be inhibiting us from being the healers that we're called to be, from confronting the injustice that we observe day to day, from intervening when we see bullying on a large scale going on. You know what the biggest perk about being a Christian is? It's job security. There is no shortage of work for us to do in this world. A lot of this work has to be done in our own backyard, but there's a lot that occurs oceans and or lands over the oceans. Lent is a time for the Holy Spirit to direct you to the mission that God has designated for you. And perhaps our church has that venue for you to enter that ministry. Perhaps you have an idea for establishing a ministry. Whatever way God is calling you to be an agent of healing this Lent, go for it. Go do it. And may you have abundant life in Jesus Christ as you go forward in ministry. Amen.